Good morning. This week, I read the introduction to a book. And it's in that introduction that the author writes some inspiring words about the New Testament book we call Galatians. It's a message of freedom, and I've adapted that message for you today. The Emancipation Proclamation was ready to be signed. The papers were complete, and all that was lacking was the signature of the president. But Abraham Lincoln was not ready. You see, he had spent the morning at a reception, and his hand was swollen from greeting all of the visitors. "Let me wait until my hand is better," he reportedly requested. "I don't want my signature to be shaky. I want people to know that I set the slaves free in confidence." Galatians states that Christ did the same for you and me. He set the slaves free in confidence. No hesitation, no reservation, no reluctance, and no exception. The book of Galatians is the Emancipation Proclamation for the church. It was written by a man who had known slavery, and it declares and defines Christian liberty. Paul wrote it to refute the devilish idea that salvation is based on adherence to a religious code. Many of the early Christians were Jewish Christians who were accustomed to following law. And though they had accepted the gift of grace that was offered by Christ on the cross, some of them were falling away and substituting human effort for God's gift. Everywhere that the gospel has been preached, there have always been those people who contend that it is too good to be true. Some argue it's not enough to be saved by faith. We must earn God's approval. Some teach that we earn God's favor by what we know through intellectualism. Others insist we earn salvation by what we do through moralism. And still others think salvation is somehow determined by what we feel through emotionalism. But however you want to package it, Paul calls it one thing and one thing only: heresy. Salvation comes only through the cross. No additions and no alterations. We are free in Christ. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So we should stand firm, as Paul says in Galatians 5:1, and do not let ourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. You see, Galatians is a document of freedom. And as you hear it, hear the confidence of the writer. His hand does not shake, his conviction does not waver, and his belief does not falter. And neither should ours. So without further ado, this morning I present to you the freedom of the gospel in its brilliance and in its splendor, without alteration and without comment. What I'm going to share with you now is the epistle to the Galatians. Now, I know we're not accustomed to this. We tend in our modern day, where every person has the blessing of a copy of the Bible, to want to follow Scripture with our eyes. There's time for that. If you want to read Galatians after this morning, I encourage you to do that. But for this morning, rather than seeing the text with your eyes, I just want you to listen with your ears. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. "I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ Himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches any different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say it again, as I said it before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on any mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the tradition of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and He called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle that I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea don't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, "The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me." Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, and this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along also. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go, and while I was there, I privately met with those considered to be leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all of my efforts had been wasted and that I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me, and they did not demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. And even that question came up only because some so-called believers, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused. We refused to give in to them for even a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just like He'd given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, Peter and James and John, who were known to be pillars of the church, recognized the gift that God had given to me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to the face, because what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers, those who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are both Jews by birth, not sinners like these Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will be ever made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose that we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Does that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no need for Christ to have died. Oh, you foolish Galatians! Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of His death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, did you receive Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in His sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago whenever He said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. Because the Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scripture says, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. You see, Christ has rescued us from this curse pronounced by the law. When He hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse of all of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with this same blessing that He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave His promises to Abraham and his child. Now notice that Scripture doesn't say, "and to his children," as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says, "to his child." And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement that God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking His promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Well, why then was the law given? It was given alongside of the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave His law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when He gave His promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scripture declares that we're all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Christ Jesus. You see, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. You see, it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ, and you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance to his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they've grown up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves of so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. And I fear for you. Perhaps all of my hard work for you with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought the good news to you. And even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you didn't despise me or turn away. No, you took me in and you cared for me as if I were an angel from heaven or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and would have given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers who are so eager to win your favor, their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel like I'm going through labor pains with you all over again. And they'll continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you actually do what the law says? The scripture says that Abraham had two sons. One was from the slave wife, and one was from the freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born by God's own fulfillment of the promise. These two women serve as an illustration to God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who never have given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman has now more children than the woman who lives with her husband." And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you now are being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law. Just like Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up into the slavery of the law again. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to win favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation of the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen from God's grace. But we live by the Spirit. We eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Certainly wasn't God, for He's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting in the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, then no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in just one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, just like I told you before, anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross, and they've crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoking one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person get back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourselves. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself with anybody else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. But don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, everyone, whenever you have an opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use in writing these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good for others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. But as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are now the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things. For I bear in my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's sing together.